Please turn this morning to 1 Peter chapter 1. And the focus of our thinking this morning will be based around verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Peter is writing roughly around AD 64 to dispersed Christian believers. Believers who, because of persecution, had to leave their homes and were now found over those districts that are described to us in verse 1. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia and Bithynia. Very wide stretch of country. And he writes really with a couple of purposes, I think, in mind. It would appear as though many of those dispersed Christian believers were somewhat disheartened. And there's evidence within the epistle itself that there was a tendency, at least in their thinking, to give up, to want to yield to the pressures that were put upon them. Society, well, in many respects, although we think our society is particularly bad, society as it existed in those days was very similar, if not worse, than the society in which we find ourselves. And we might, like these Christian believers, at times be tempted to give up. Is it worth continuing? Well, Peter writes to encourage and to give us sure grounds upon which we can stand and depend, and to help us to be sustained even in the midst of temptation and all the difficulties that surround us. And then he writes also to bring to their attention a number of practical Christian duties that the people ought to be engaging in. In this opening section of the epistle, he weaves together a number of ideas. A couple of years ago, my wife and I went up into the centre of London and took a ride on the cable car that now exists between the O2 building and the other side of the river. And when we made our way and got into the pod that was to carry us across, being an engineer, I couldn't help but look up and examine the cable upon which we were going to go. Not that I was worried that it was going to be unsafe, but I always like to look and to check and to see, to try to sort of understand the thinking of the engineers that designed these things. And I was very heartened to see that the cable on which these pods were going across was made up of many strands. And those strands were woven together. Because I knew that probably each of those strands on its own would be sufficient. But when woven together into that pattern, they were very, very strong. And woven together, well, they presented a picture of certainty that you were going to be safe in getting across to the other side. That's a little illustration, in one sense, of what Peter is doing here. He takes a number of strands, a number of ideas, each of which, when you think about it, would be sufficient to anchor our soul. Sufficient to sustain us and to hold us through all the difficulties and the tests and trials of life. Each of them, if we were to give them time and to consider them, would be enough to keep us and hold us all the way through our life's journey, no matter how hard or difficult our circumstances would be. But when woven together, when seen in connection with one another, we get this even stronger cable that anchors us and assures us that we are absolutely safe as those who trust in the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. There are three in this opening portion of the chapter. I'll trace two of them, and then we're going to focus on a third. The first great strand we find in verse 2. And Peter, as it were, says to us, and any tried or tested believer, he says the first thing you need to do is to look back. Now we're at the beginning of a new year. There is an element of looking back and then looking forward. But Peter here is saying, don't only look back over a past year. Don't only look back over a lifetime, but look back to beyond the foundation of the world. Because all who are saved, he says, are elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. And I don't have time to look at that in any detail. And in one sense, I'm only looking at this idea that we are elect. Those who are saved were in the mind of God before this world came into being. But in the verse, there's the whole unfolding of salvation. This is a provided salvation. It's a salvation that is provided from beginning to end. Before the foundation of the world, God, or the entirety of the Godhead, set their love upon a people. And if we are saved here this morning, we may be sure that we were among those upon whom God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit set his love and undertook to do all that was necessary for the salvation of our souls. The forgiveness of our sins, sanctification, it's all mentioned here in the verse. We're not going to look at it in detail. My point is this, that stretching all the way back, it's as though one great cable is anchored in eternity past. And if God once set his love upon me, if God determined to do all that was necessary for the salvation of my soul, then I am absolutely safe and absolutely secure. And the world may fall apart around me. My life may unravel before me. I may face pain, uncertainty, disappointment. But once assured that God in Christ was covenanted to come and to do all that was necessary, and that was independent of me or anything in me, I am absolutely safe. I am absolutely secure. But that's the first cable, the first anchor point in eternity past. There's a second. Not only look back, but look forward. And we see in verse 4 and in verse 3, about looking forward. Let's begin in verse 3. We have been begotten us again unto a lively hope, a living, a true, a vibrant hope, expectation by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Look forward. Look ahead. To eternity future, if those terms have any meaning at all. Eternity to come. And God, not only in eternity past, but has planned for us and prepared for us all the glories of the heavenly realm. Sights, sounds, experiences, wonders that transcend our powers ever to begin to understand or to comprehend. But look. The verse says that these are reserved in heaven for you. They're already there. They are already in place. Our Saviour said, I go to prepare a place for you. And that he meant that. When he ascended from the earth at the end of his earthly ministry, he went to heaven to prepare a place for each one of his blood-bought children. And that is now reserved. We sometimes come down, as you know, to stay on the south coast. And there's a particular restaurant that we like to go to. And it's beautiful because it opens out onto the sea. And there's a table that we like to sit at if we possibly can. And one time we went there, and on the table there was a little sign that said, reserved. It would have been reserved for somebody, and therefore we couldn't have it. It was theirs. Their name was on it. And all the blessings of heaven, all the things that we will experience, have been prepared for us, are reserved. They have our names on them. What a glorious thought. And this is a certainty. When we speak here of a lively hope, it isn't hope in the sense that we mean hope. It isn't, I hope the sun will shine tomorrow. I hope this. I hope that. Things about which we're very uncertain or we have mixed ideas. No, biblical hope is absolute certainty. And it is a certainty so much so that we are able to apprehend it, is the biblical word. We can take it to ourselves and we can begin to experience it by anticipation because of the expectancy of that which is certain and revealed to us in the Word of God. What an anchor for us in the midst of difficulties. What a help to these dispersed believers to look back and to look forward and to see the certainty of all these things. But then the question might be asked, what about now? What have I got to keep me and hold me right now? And that's revealed to us in verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith. We are given faith as our resource. This is the third strand. This is the third cable. This is the third anchor that we have. We have been given faith. And our verse 7 says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Not only are we elect, not only do we have an inheritance reserved for us, each one, but while here on earth, we have been given the gift of faith. And it is a gift given to us by our God that none of us should boast. It is a gift. It's what connects us to our God at the point of salvation. It is the hand that grasps the salvation freely offered to us in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it isn't something, as it were, to be received and then to be put away. It is to be actively exercised all the way down through our Christian life. Just as at salvation, faith was our response mechanism, faith in all the tests, all the trials of life, is the response mechanism that we should employ. Well, in our verse, we have a comparison and a contrast between faith and gold that perishes. And I want to look at that contrast and that comparison and draw some lessons to help us in the exercise of our faith in the midst of the difficulties that we encounter. I begin with a question. How precious is your faith to you? How precious is faith to you? Now, Wendy and I don't have very much gold. In fact, the only gold that I know we possess are her engagement ring and her wedding ring. They are the only items of gold that we possess as a family. When the children were a little younger, she got into this habit when we were going to church. We would get into the car and load up, and then she would take off her rings and she would put hand cream on while we were driving to church. And then she would put her rings back on once she'd done that. Just a little routine that she had. There was one Sunday when partway through our journey, she turned to me with a face as white as a sheet. I've lost my rings. Where are my rings? We stopped the car. She searched frantically to find her rings, and they couldn't be found anywhere. Well, we went to church, but I doubt if she was able to tell you anything that went on that day, because the loss of those rings to her meant that she couldn't have any peace, any rest, while they were missing. Oh, she was so anxious about her rings. Now, the story has a happy ending. Because I think what must have happened is she must have taken the rings off, and maybe one of the children shuffled around in the car and needed to be restrapped in or something. Perhaps she got out because the rings had fallen out of the car into the gutter by the side of the road. And someone found those rings. It turned out to be the mother of a child I taught in the school I was working in at the time, who was also a Christian believer. She took them to the police station, and they were restored to Wendy. And what joy when those rings were given back to her. Oh, how much it meant. The rings themselves, don't tell her this, they're not particularly valuable. But to her, of course, the value transcended the actual value of the gold because of what they represent. They stand for our love, our married love, and they are a token of that union between ourselves. And so to be without them, even for the shortest time, well, it was so devastating for her. And the joy on her face when they were returned to her, well, it was great to see. But there's a lesson in that for us. When faith for me or for you is low, do we have that same level of anxiety? Is there that concern? Can we not focus on other things because faith, for the moment, appears not to be working? It should be to us so precious that when faith appears to fail, we're anxious and we're concerned, and this is the one dominating thought in my mind. I must have that faith restored. And when faith is restored, when that trust, that dependence, once again works for us, is there that joy that we feel that is almost palpable, that people can almost see etched on our faces the change that has taken place as faith is restored to us? How precious is faith to you? Here we're told that it's far more precious than gold that perisheth. But have we allowed faith to become devalued in our estimation? Second thing from this verse to say about tests is that the value of faith is seen in tests and in trials. That the trial of your faith, the trial of your faith is going to prove the value of it to be more precious than of gold that perishes. I should imagine most of us here at one time or another have watched on the television the antiques shows, where people bring their objects that have been in the attic or in a drawer for a long period of time, just gathering dust. And they bring them to be valued. And they take them to an expert, and the expert looks them over, and maybe initially says, well, I think that this is genuine. I think that this has value. But in order to establish that, there's certain scrutiny, certain tests that need to be performed on this article. And perhaps, who knows, in some cases, the test, if the article is a reproduction or a fake, may actually destroy it. But if it is the genuine article, it will remain unchanged by the testing procedure. And the object goes away and it comes back and the result is announced. And yes, it has value. The joy on the faces of the people that possess that object. Now they know that it is valuable because it's been tested, it's been verified by the testing process. The testing process didn't add any value. It didn't actually make it valuable, but it just made the owner conscious of the value that that thing had. All the while it was in the attic, all the while it was gathering dust, it was just as valuable as it is now that they know what the value is. But having been scrutinized, having been tested, they now have the enjoyment, the knowledge of the value that that artifact has. And that's the same with our faith. All the while, we put our faith away in a drawer and let it gather dust and don't exercise it. It has tremendous value. But we have no enjoyment of that value, no appreciation of that value. But when it is tested, when it is scrutinized, its genuineness is revealed, and we have the joy of understanding and appreciating the value of faith in our experiences. None of us like the tests and trials of life, but when we begin to understand that through these, the genuineness of our faith is going to be established, we have a new view of our trials. There are some commentators, some preachers, who even say that here you can say that the trial of your faith is much more precious than of gold that perisheth. But only when we come to realise that it is through the trials that the value of faith is really seen, are we able to look at the trials and see them in themselves as being truly valuable. This, the third thing we can say about this verse is that the test is by fire. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, and the test by fire is apparently destructive. But do remember that this is a contrast with gold. Or when gold is heated, it is melted, and the impurities rise to the surface and can be taken away. That gold can then be reset as ingots again. And in a way, although it is purer, there's a smaller amount than that you began with. But we're told that faith is much more precious than of gold. The amazing thing is that even though the test, the trial, may be by fire, painful, arduous, hard to bear, long in duration, no end in sight, no certainty as to how things might be resolved, we know that it is much more, our faith is much more precious than of gold that perishes. And that at the end of that test, at the end of that trial, I'm going to have greater faith, a greater measure of trust and dependence. The value of faith is going to be even enhanced by this trial. And that, again, helps me to bear even the most difficult of situations. There's a fourth thing that we can say about faith and its value. We're told here that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Faith, you see, is always valuable. Faith will never be devalued. But gold, its value fluctuates. I know that generally speaking, its value is exceedingly high. And there are many who say that it is a very good investment. But there have been periods when the value of gold has diminished. And gold, even though it is a very long-lasting and it is a very durable material, it does perish. It is subject to the oxidation process. And so left over a sustained period of time, changes take place to gold. But not so with faith. Faith never fluctuates in value. It is always precious. It should always be for us the first port of call when we come into any test or any trial. The fifth thing that we can say regarding faith from this verse is that faith, the exercise of faith, receives the special notice and love of our Saviour. Look at it here. In verse 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, you see the verse goes on, might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What does this mean? Well, I suppose the most obvious meaning is this, that every act of faith, every time when we trust and depend upon our Lord in the difficulties and trials of our life, and this is a wonderful thought, in some way will contribute to his praise, to his honour and to his glory. What a thought and what a help to me to exercise faith. I can't let my Lord down. I can't yield to a grumbling spirit. I can't complain about this. Because I wish that my life should add to his praise, to his honour and to his glory. And here is an assurance that no act of faith will fail in adding to his praise, to his honour and to his glory at the time of his appearing. And that is a help. But it's inescapable, I think, and many of the commentators draw attention to this, that principally, this honour and praise and glory, astonishingly, should be for us. Now, I hope that doesn't sound too heretical, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto our praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. What a thought! Let me try to illustrate how this works. It's hard for us really to appreciate, but I think I've found a way that I can explain how this might work. Many of you know that I work as a teacher. And at the end of a school year, nearly always there's one or two members of staff who are retiring. A few years ago, there were two members of staff that left at the end of one school year. And both of those had served the same school for well over 20 years each. And so we had a gathering, and people stood up and spoke about those people and the contribution that they'd made to school life over their very long careers within that school. And it was lovely to hear. Afterwards, I spoke to those two people, and one of the things that they found particularly moving was that they said they remembered things that I'd completely forgotten. Tiny, trivial things. And yet they'd brought them up and they'd remembered them and they'd recounted them before the assembled staff, so that by way of an expression of admiration and love and respect for the contribution that they'd made to the life of the school. I think that's a little illustration of what's intended here, that every act of faith is noticed by my Saviour, and things that I will have forgotten about, things that have long since been wiped from the memory of any who might have been the recipients or the beneficiaries of acts of kindness, good works that I had done, trusting Him in the midst of difficulty, all of those things that I've long since forgotten. On that great day, He will remember. He will bring up. He will show that He never forgot the least act that was done for Him and in faith. What a glorious and helpful thought to enable us to sustain and to keep our faith. How valuable faith is. And our Saviour values it so much that even the smallest act of faith will not be forgotten, but will be entered into His record. And in some way that we can't really understand, will even be in measure to our praise and honour and glory when He returns. Faith, we need to go out now of verse 7 into verse 8. Faith is fixed upon an object. And that's important that we should consider that. Whom? You see, faith here, the thought continues to go on. Faith is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's fixed upon a person. It's fixed upon a power that is beyond ourselves. Someone who is all-powerful. That is why it should be so precious to us. We're in tremendous difficulty. We can't see clearly the path forwards. But our faith, our trust, is in one who has such power, such insight, such desire to bless. Whom, having not seen ye love, in whom, total dependence, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. How many of us here, in the midst of trials and dark hours, our thoughts turn or become very gloomy? Our thoughts rarely rise above our earthly circumstances. And yet faith, the value of faith, is if we truly trust in our Saviour, He will, in the midst of those things, enable us to experience rejoicing spirit, joy unspeakable and full of glory. And what a testimony to those around us who know our heartaches, who know our circumstances, and yet see within us such a hold upon Christ that we're able to rejoice in the midst of our trials. Well, the children's chorus, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus." It's so true. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth, my present trials and difficulties and disappointments, will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Yes. In verse 9, we see the final element within this regarding the value of our faith. Receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Of course, in one sense, that speaks of ultimately receiving and openly displayed our salvation when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. But the goal of our faith, we might insert the word now here, receiving now the end, the goal of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. The exercise of faith, the value of faith, is that it is at the heart of our assurance, our certainty that we are saved, that we have been blessed. Is your assurance low? Are you concerned? Do you waver? Do you have doubts? Is it possible that at the heart of those doubts is a lack of exercise of faith? Because if we are able to see the value of faith and we are to exercise it, we receive the joy, the peace that comes with the salvation of our souls. Think of that moment when first you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you knew that your sins were forgiven. You knew that you were his. What joy filled your heart. How light was your step. You felt as though you were walking on air. But you don't feel that any longer. You see, at the moment of our salvation, faith was the only thing, was the all-consuming thing. Trust in the Saviour. And with that came assurance. Well, if we can only trust him, if we can only exercise that faith, our assurance will come. Assurance doesn't depend upon me. It depends upon him. And he has done the work. He has suffered in my place. He has ascended and intercedes for me even now. All these things are certain. And therefore, as I trust him, that assurance will come. I will know that I am his, receiving even now the goal, the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls, that certainty that you are his. Oh, faith, it's such a precious gift. Its value is beyond measure. The trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, though we acknowledge we go through testing times and deep waters, that faith might be found unto praise and honour and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us, each one, to exercise that faith and to see its great value, to be concerned if at any moment it seems to be at a low ebb, and to seek to put it into practice in all the circumstances through which we go, to his praise, honour and glory. Amen.